Good evening, everybody. I hope that you had a good day. Hope that you enjoyed the sunshine. After, I guess, I heard we broke a record in February for rainfall. Is that right? Like 100 years? Did I get that right? Did the news say that? Did I make that up? I don't know. But I know we had a lot of rain. Almost. I know we had a lot of rain. So I hope that you enjoyed the sunshine. And I hope that you are enjoying our new thing that we're doing on Sunday nights, where we're kind of just doing less formal, more kind of like class. And so we'll continue with that tonight. I think our plan is to keep doing it. If you've got feedback on that, make sure that you tell Mark. Don't tell me. No, I'm kidding. Tell one of us, and we would appreciate that. Any suggestions that you have to make our services better. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 19 tonight. We started several weeks ago a walk to the cross with Jesus. We're not really doing this in a linear fashion or a chronological fashion, but there is some purpose behind the order of which we're doing things, and hopefully you'll see that as we approach Easter. Hopefully you'll see that as we get closer. Thank you for passing those out. I appreciate it. I'm going to sit tonight. But hopefully you'll see that as we approach Easter. We've got a big crew out tonight. Some of our teens are at Teens for Christ at the Willow Avenue Church. So I'm sure that they'll have a good time there. So let's have another word of prayer and ask God to bless us, and then we'll get into these sheets. Let's bow and let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful for the time that we get to share tonight. We're thankful for the Word. We're thankful for the power of the Word in our lives. Father, we're grateful for this story tonight. And we pray that you would bless us as we think about Luke chapter 19. That we would see ourselves in the story appropriately, and that we would be able to apply the text to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you spent any amount of time in Vacation Bible School, you've heard about the wee little man, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in what kind of tree? Sycamore tree, the Savior, for to see. I never really understood the grammar of that that last little line there. At least that's how we sang it growing up. But you've heard that song, I'm sure, and you've read this story. The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. I'll say that the story of Zacchaeus is probably more important than we think it is. Okay? It's not just a novelty. There's some real things going on here that are really, really important in the life and ministry of Jesus, specifically the time that Jesus finds himself in terms of his ministry and on his walk to the cross. I mean, this is just, I mean, really just a blink, and Jesus is going to be on the cross before this story. So let's read the text, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, you got to love behold moments. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. That's the Bible's way of saying he was short. Okay. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, there's another behold moment. Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus passes through Jericho. Now that's an important phrase in the text, because Jesus didn't have to go to Jericho. He didn't have to. But he passed through Jericho. So he wasn't even going to stay in Jericho for a very long time. So he intentionally went to Jericho so that he could pass through to go to Jerusalem. He didn't have to go through Jericho, but he did. So it's really important to understand why Jesus went through Jericho. Now, Jericho still exists today. About 20,000 people or so live in Jericho. It's in Palestinian control in the West Bank, what they call the so-called West Bank. And it still is a beautiful place. Now, I've not been there, but according to pictures and people who have first-account experiences there, it's a beautiful place. Jericho is an oasis. So Herod built a palace in Jericho to go spend time during the winter. So Jericho's about 15 or 20 miles from Jerusalem, but the temperature is very different than it is in Jerusalem because of the altitude. So in Jerusalem, you can get some coldness, you can get some snow. In Jericho, you don't get any of that. So Herod built a palace in Jericho because the weather is better there. Herb and May, John and Renee, just went and spent some time with Herb and May. They're in Florida because that's where they spend winter, right? When you use winter as a verb, you know that you're going to a better place as far as weather, right? When you winter somewhere, you know the weather is better. You know, winter's a verb for people who go and like the weather, you know. And they'll be back very soon. Herod did the same thing. He wintered in Jericho. There's also something else that's really important about Jericho. Jericho had the highest per capita population of priests. That's where the majority of the priests lived when they were not on duty in Jerusalem. There's a major area, a neighborhood, as it were, exclusively for priests, religious leaders to live. And so you have the road to Jericho, which is the setting for what story? What parable? The road to Jericho. The parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And that's the setting that Jesus tells this story. It's because the road, about 17 miles long, that snaked through some of the most desolate geography known to man, was a very important road because you had priests who lived in Jericho and you had really, really rich people who lived in Jericho. And they had business to do in Jerusalem, so they had to take this road, even though it was a dangerous road. So some scholars say that at all times there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of impoverished people, beggars, right outside the city gates of Jericho, because they knew most likely they're going to come into contact with either a priest or a rich person. And they needed money. They needed food. And so that was the place they chose. So this is the setting that Jesus not only tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, but Jesus chooses to go into to have this experience with Zacchaeus. A place where there were priests everywhere, and a place where there were very, very wealthy people everywhere, and a place where there were very, very poor people. This is Jericho. And this is the setting for this story. So why does Jesus choose to go to Jericho? Because he's fixing to do something. For all of these groups, no matter where you fit into priests, poor people, rich people. Jesus chooses this on purpose. Absolutely. To use it as a teaching moment. Absolutely. Absolutely. So this brings us to the second thing on your sheet. Why do Jews hate tax collectors so much? And this is really important in a place like Jericho because you got wealthy people who pay a lot of tax. Now, I don't know that any of us really, really like the IRS, if we can be honest, right? We're in church. Anybody like the IRS? Probably not. It's not the same, though. The way that Jews felt about tax collectors in that day is not the same way we feel about paying taxes. We understand on some level. This is not a political thing. You may disagree with how, you know, the U.S. government chooses to distribute, you know, the tax revenue or whatever that they get. That's for a different time. But all of us on some basic level understand that the taxes that we pay go for things like schools, go for things like roads, go for things like that. That's not the reputation that a first century tax collector would have had. Everybody complains, especially this time of year, about paying taxes, but we all understand that those taxes are at least going back out, right? On a certain level, they're going back out and they're doing something. That's not what's happening in the first century. So it's not just this very simple, oh, we hate paying taxes. We don't like paying taxes. That's not why they felt the way that they did about tax collectors. Tax collectors were pushed to the fringe of Jewish society for one chief reason. They were friends with the Romans. So, Rome, at its height, ruled from England to India. That's a big piece of land. That's a big piece of real estate. And so one major problem comes to the surface when you think about governing a land like that. How are you going to keep everybody in line? How are you going to make everybody follow the rules? How are you going to keep everybody from overthrowing in local municipalities Roman authority? You got to have a big army, right? You got to have a big army. And so Rome would go into a place, they would overtake that place, they would subjugate that place, they might keep a local leader or two just for the local politics, but essentially they would control that place and they would leave behind 1,000 or more Roman soldiers in that place to enforce the law. At every place that they conquered. So from England to India, at their heyday, at their height, they had soldiers everywhere. The Roman Empire and the army of the Roman Empire was everywhere. Well, how are you going to pay all those people? Taxes. So here's what I want you to understand specifically as it relates to Judea in and around Jerusalem. The Jews were forced to pay the very people who were enslaving them. And the Romans were really good at what they did. We can disagree with their methodology, but they were good at what they did. So they got local people to be tax collectors to go to their Jewish brothers and sisters to collect this money to pay for the Roman soldiers who were beating their own citizens. That's why they hated tax collectors so much. There really is no modern day equivalent, but if you can imagine if Kentucky invaded Tennessee. Never happened, right? But if they did, if Kentucky invaded Tennessee and put the Kentucky National Guard everywhere, and we had to pay a certain amount on our salary to pay for the Kentucky National Guard to keep us in line, how would you feel about that? That's what's happening here. That's why they hated tax collectors. It wasn't just because they went and said, oh, your bill's $10, but you owe me $15. There was some of that going on. Tax collectors were lining their own pockets, but it went way deeper than that. Tax collectors were so hated because they were Jews who were paying Romans to kill Jews, to crucify Jews, to beat Jews, to keep Jews in line, according to a standard that was not Jewish. So Jews hated tax collectors because of the Roman occupation and tax collectors funding the Roman occupation out of the pockets of their own people. So two important things, just as context for this story. Zacchaeus isn't just a weird guy who's lining his own pockets who's short. Zacchaeus is living amongst priests, really, really wealthy people who had to pay extra tax, impoverished people who didn't even have money to pay tax, and was a tax collector. Let's just say Zacchaeus' self-esteem wasn't the highest. And not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, or a chief tax collector, which means he's been doing it for quite some time. Now, can you imagine having a job where you were hated for decades? That's Zacchaeus. So Jesus comes through Jericho. He's in this setting. He goes. Zacchaeus has heard something about Jesus. We don't really know what he's heard about Jesus. The text says that he wants to see him. We don't know what his level of faith is at this point, but we know that it is such that he wants to interact with Jesus on a certain level. He can't do it because he's short. The crowds are around Jesus. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is really popular this week. So Zacchaeus climbs a tree, sycamore tree, so that he can see Jesus. And wouldn't you know, Jesus passes that way and singles him out. Talks to him. What do you think it says about Jesus that he singled Zacchaeus out? Now keep in mind, he's a tax collector, and keep in mind they're in Jericho. What does it say about Jesus that Jesus talks to that man? Yes. 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 And that's what he says in verse 10, right? So Linda said, I think rightly, Jesus knows something in his heart. I mean, Jesus knows his heart, but something's going on there that Jesus perceives, that Jesus knows. What else? What does it say about Jesus that he interacts with Zacchaeus? Say that again. To make a point. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. No, he did not. He did not miss an opportunity. If you think about the reputation that Zacchaeus would have had, specifically with his job at this place, at the very least, Jesus is willing to get in the mud. You know what I mean? Jesus is willing to be with people who don't have the best reputation. Oh, yeah. Yes, he is adding fuel to the fire that people have for wanting to kill him. Jesus. This is precisely the kind of reason that we start to see that people had for wanting to put Jesus to death. I mean, look at what they say. Look at what they say. So we, verse 6, so he hurried and came down and received them joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. I think it says a great deal about Jesus and the character of Jesus that he was willing to do what he did, specifically as it relates to Zacchaeus. Yes. Yeah. He, it was maybe morally reprehensible, but not legally, right? And so the Jews had this misconception about who Jesus was and who Jesus was going to interact with, right? because they were so concerned about the peripheral thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. We talk a lot about grace. This is grace personified. From the perspective of how the Jews felt about Zacchaeus and the fact that Jesus would single Zacchaeus out. Jesus could have singled anybody out. And it would have been right. So yeah, he's practicing what he's preaching. So Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come stay with you. Jesus kind of invites himself, right? Which is always interesting. You know what would have been involved in Zacchaeus opening up his home to Jesus? A lot of work. A lot of work to welcome Jesus, whether it's making sure that all of the routine was right, that was legal, giving water and giving food and making sure that hospitality is shown. And it wasn't just Jesus. Jesus isn't just going and parking on Zacchaeus' couch. Jesus has people who are with him. Jesus has followers. Jesus has apostles and disciples who are with him. And so when Zacchaeus said, okay, when he welcomed Jesus into his house, he would have welcomed dozens of people at the very least. And so Zacchaeus opening up his home to Jesus is no small deal. And I think it represents his honor. I think it represents Zacchaeus' heart being pricked toward who Jesus is. And maybe even the morality of what he was doing. Massive work. Massive, massive work. So let's talk a little bit. We read just a minute ago in verse 7 that when the crowd saw this exchange between Zacchaeus and Jesus, that they grumbled. Anybody else got a different word in a different translation? What does the crowd do? Complained. That's probably a better, more precise word. They complained. Muttered. That's got some guttural to it, right? Muttered. You ever mutter? Why did they mutter? Why did they complain? Why did they grumble? From their perspective, Zacchaeus was a sinner. From their perspective, he was doing awful things. He was pushed to the fringe of society. He was a traitor from their perspective. He was a traitor. Now, when we talk about betrayal, there's always this almost visceral reaction. You ever been betrayed? Probably not on a scale like this, but maybe. You ever been betrayed? And I want you to think about how you feel about that situation, and that's how the Jews would have felt about Zacchaeus. He's a traitor. He's a traitor. He has betrayed the land. Now, there were Jews who worked through the political system to try to get along with the Romans, but none of them were okay with what the Romans were doing. Which, again, we talked about this morning, is really interesting when Jesus goes into the temple and he doesn't confront those issues, he confronts the religious issues. Right? But none of them were okay with what Rome was doing. None of them were okay with Roman occupation. None of them. Some got more excited about it than others, but none of them were okay with it. And so Zacchaeus was a traitor. So why do they grumble? Calvin? Tax collectors had a security detail. They had to. They were guarded by Roman soldiers. The dangerous job. I wonder how Matthew felt in this experience. Because he was one too. At one time. I don't know. Money talks. Money talks. Tax collectors were paid well. They were compensated well. They were compensated very well. Given security, right? They had their own driver. John? They could. Yes. That's right. And so there is definitely part of that where there was on this level, in addition to tax collectors taking to pay for the Roman occupation, they took on top of that. Yeah, we're going to get there in a minute. I don't know how else to say it. I think at the same time, this is way up in the clouds, but it's also really practical, okay? When God extends grace to other people, sometimes it's really hard. Do you know what I mean? The parable of the prodigal son. How'd that older son feel? This is not right. This isn't right. He didn't earn it. He didn't earn it. And I did. I've been here every day serving with my father. Every day. This isn't right. Grace is hard. Grace is one of those things that we want for ourselves, but we struggle when it's given to other people. And we can be honest. We can be honest about that. We're at church. Sometimes, not all the time, we struggle, specifically in these kinds of circumstances. It's the only way that we'll wake up to how big it is. It's exactly right. Say that again. Yes. Yeah, and there's some interesting things about his restitution that we're going to get to in just a minute that you may not know that's really interesting and I think shows the honor of Zacchaeus. Grace is hard. And Jesus uses these really extreme circumstances because he knows how humans think. If Jesus had gone to a husband on the road who had been a little unfair to his co-workers. Pretty good guy, but a little unfair. Maybe he hadn't always been the best husband. Maybe he hadn't always been the best father. And Jesus had forgiven him, we would feel good about that. Those are the kind of people who deserve grace. But see, in that statement, and we may not ever voice that, like we may not ever say that with our mouths, that person deserves grace. That sentence makes no sense. That sentence cannot be true because nobody deserves grace. Grace is that big that it can reach even a person like Zacchaeus. They grumble because they don't understand. So, you know, I don't know exactly how that lays on your situation. But I think, at the very least, I think something good to think about for us all is how can we extend grace to the worst of the worst? Especially those who have taken a step toward Jesus. Which is what Zacchaeus has done. Now, we know Jesus well enough to know that if Zacchaeus didn't have in his heart to follow Jesus, or if he didn't have in his heart to do some right things, that Jesus would have interacted with him very differently. Zacchaeus has taken that step. He climbed up into that tree because he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus knew it. So I think it's really important for all of us when we go to work, when we interact with people, maybe it's our friends, it's our neighbors, it's our family, whoever it is, to look for people who've taken that step. Just that one step. Not all the way. Just that half a step. And to extend grace to them. Because grace is that big. It doesn't matter what a person has done. when their heart is receptive to Jesus, Jesus can fill that space and change everything. And at the very least, we know that the heart of Zacchaeus was open. And we know that because of what he says. So, number six, what do we see in Zacchaeus' promise of restitution? Well, look at what he says. Zacchaeus in verse 8 stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You need to understand that under the law, Zacchaeus didn't have to do this. Now, what's really interesting is when you stack this story on top of the story that happens in the previous chapter with the rich young ruler. Because Jesus comes to that guy and tells him what? Sell everything. In this story, Jesus is happy that he's selling half of it, right? Giving away half of it. But maybe Zacchaeus has heard about that experience. Because it didn't happen very long ago. And it happened on the road to Jericho. And there were so many people around that word had probably gotten out about what Jesus had told the rich young ruler. You see, Zacchaeus is what the rich young ruler should have been. Zacchaeus says, "Jesus, I'll sell half of it." And that's a lot. And what's really interesting is that he says, if I've defrauded anybody, well, he has. He has. I'll restore it fourfold. You know what the law said you had to do if you defrauded somebody? You had to give them what they were owed back, plus a fifth. So if I steal $10 from you, I owe you $12. Zacchaeus says, if I steal $10 from you, I'm going to give you $40. There's a big difference between that, right? Just from a numerical point of view. The law says, if I steal $10 from you, and I want to repent of that, and I don't want to make restitution for that and make things right between you and me, I got to give you 12. Because I got to give you what you stole from you and a fifth. That's exactly right. He just offers. Proactively rather than reactively. And that's the difference between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. And that's what Jesus wants. The amount doesn't matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter. The rich young ruler was rich, and Zacchaeus was rich. He told the rich young ruler to give everything, and Zacchaeus offers half, and Jesus says, salvation has come. He's not worried about the amount. What he wants is a willing gift. He wants a proactive gift. Yeah, well, the thing about it is, and it's really important to understand, maybe some of the defrauding was against the law, but what Zacchaeus was doing, while it was morally reprehensible, the law didn't talk about foreign occupation and those kinds of things. So his moral reprehensible character is definitely a part of this story, and definitely the Jews weren't necessarily wrong to think that way or feel that way, because we would feel that way and think that way. But that act in and of itself, the law didn't deal with foreign occupation and how that's paid and all that. The law just didn't talk about that. But the defrauding. And I think that's why Zacchaeus offers two things. I think that's why he offers two things. That's why he makes two offers of restitution to try to hit both of those areas. I know that what I've done, people hate me for. I know it. Well, but we know that there's purity in his heart because Jesus accepts his gift. Yeah, well, I think what Zacchaeus shows us in this moment through these gifts, and I think everybody would have made the connection immediately, that Zacchaeus is going way above and beyond. And I think regardless of what, if he's defrauded anybody, he says, I'm going to give half of my stuff away. So he's making this good faith gesture, and I think the point, again, it's not the amount. It's not to talk about restitution insofar as it is to say this is a willing sacrifice. This is a proactive sacrifice. This is Jesus, I'm going to do this. I'm going to run with this gift. Were you going to say something, Michelle? Probably not. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I'm not sure the backstory of Zacchaeus that in that detail. Michelle asked if Zacchaeus had done this before. We don't know. But we know at this point in time, with his interaction with Jesus, that this was an open-hearted, pure-hearted kind of thing. Because Jesus would know the difference. So Zacchaeus says this, and Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Well, salvation. It's not earned salvation. We don't really even know exactly what Jesus is referencing here, under the law, out of the law. But ultimately, I want you to see that Zacchaeus, what he knew about Jesus, what little he knew about Jesus, probably, in truth, was enough for him to try to make right why the Jews felt bad about him. This was the implication of salvation. This was salvation personified. You see, salvation is not just this experience between us and God. It is that. But salvation personified through us means that we have connection together. When I'm saved, when I am right with God, that ought to change my relationship with you. And if it doesn't, then something's off the track somewhere, right? Yeah. I think it's fascinating to think about what happened the next day for Zacchaeus. We don't know. But we know in this moment that he was pure-hearted. Now, let me tell you as we close, because we're going to run out of time. I think what this does to us in our personal ministry, how this affects, or how I worded this, how does should verse 10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, change the way we think about our personal ministry? What's really interesting is Zacchaeus had this relationship, had this reputation, and Jesus still interacted with him. Zacchaeus takes that maybe half a step, maybe whole step, we don't know, but on some level, he's taken this first step toward Jesus. Jesus has interacted with him. I think a really good practical way is to just pray that God would give us eyes to see people who are trying to take that half a step toward Jesus. And maybe you know, maybe you're thinking about people in your mind right now. Those people who are open and just praying to the Lord, Lord, help me show them grace. Help me show them grace. Help me tell them about your grace. The grace that you've given me, what you've done for me. Reputation for Jesus didn't matter. He was going to get in the mud. Over and over and over and over and over. The whole story, 2 weeks ago we talked about an overview of the Gospel of Luke. That's what Jesus does in his Gospel. Over and over and over again. So my challenge for you tonight is for you to go home and to pray to the Lord and say, God, help me see people. People at work, people in my home, people in my neighborhood, people wherever. Help me see people who've taken at least that, just maybe that half a step, and help me show them grace. Because that's what Jesus did. Grace. Grace to the extreme. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father God, we praise you as the God of grace. We are thankful for your grace, which has brought us together tonight, given us the opportunity to be your people and assemble. Father, I pray that you would help us have sensitive eyes for people around us, that we would look for people in trees who are looking to see you. Father, sometimes the world, in our view, has the reputation of being shut off, and there are many people in the world who are counter to what you're doing. But Father, help us see the number of people in the world who are in the tree. Maybe they don't know everything. Maybe they don't understand everything. But they've heard enough to be curious and they're in the tree and they're looking. Help us see them. Help us show them grace. Help us. We need your help. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to offer an invitation, as we always do. Maybe you need to experience grace for whatever reason. Maybe you're in the tree, right? Maybe you're in the tree. Jesus, I think Jesus would tell you, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to have a meal with you. Because that's the Savior that we serve. Maybe we're on the road. We're the followers of Jesus. Maybe you want to make some kind of confession that maybe you've not seen people in the tree well enough. Maybe you want to make something right. Listen, you can do that right where you are. You don't have to come forward. But maybe you want to. Maybe you want the encouragement of your church family. You want people to pray with you and for you, to surround you literally in prayer like we do. We stand ready to do that. It's a place of peace, not a place of judgment. And we stand ready to help you find that peace any way that we can, that's humanly possible, and to point you to the Lord in ways that we can't. And we'll help you any way that we can. Come, if you need us, while we stand and sing the song that Calvin's picked out.